Most of what we talked about last week involved the reality of death, the fact of death that we all have to deal with. It's basically coded into the world that we live in, the universe we live in. Death is just a constant. It's like gravity almost. It's just something we all know we have to deal with. And it's part of even the environment, it's part of the biological processes. We talked about that, how a seed has to die before it springs up. We talked about all those things. But one thing we didn't really talk about last week, we didn't talk about the darker side, the hard side of death. We didn't talk about the fact that the Bible calls death an enemy. And that's what we're going to look at today. That's going to be our focus. Turn with me there to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to read 50 through 58 to finish out the chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, die. That's Paul's word for die there. But we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on the immortality. He's talking about the change in our bodies, getting new bodies. Verse 54, but when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortal, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we come again to your word, and we thank you that we have such confidence that this is from your heart. This is your mind revealed to us, Lord. So by the Holy Spirit, open up our understanding. Help us perceive with our hearts, with our thoughts. And God, grant us wills that yield to the truth. Lord, we ask for repentance. We ask that you would help us change our thoughts and humble our minds to agree with your truth. And Lord, that we'd also see something here that would inflame our faith. Oh God, we ask, Lord, for the spirit of faith in our midst this morning. Lord, your word says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Lord, let faith arise today. Lord, I pray for a valiant faith, for an overcoming faith to be stirred up in our hearts and our midst, Lord. That many of us, Lord, even all of us today, before we leave, will be encouraged, strengthened by a word of faith from your word, from the scripture this morning, Lord. And to that end, we hope and expect and thank you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. We're going to start out this morning looking at this situation that death is an enemy. Death is an enemy. Now, let me refer to a verse earlier in the chapter. You're still there in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 25 and 26. This was an earlier reference. Paul says, for he must reign. He's talking about Jesus that has already won the victory at the cross, and he's in heaven now. He says he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. He must reign until he's put all of his enemies. So the talk here is about the overcoming work of Jesus, and he has enemies that are being put under his feet. And the last enemy to be put under his feet, Paul tells us, is death. So we see a battle here, don't we? We see a war that's going on, and that Jesus has confronted enemies, and he sees death as an enemy, and death finally will be put under his feet. And he will be, it says, he will be the last enemy to be put away. The last enemy is death. So that implies that up to this point, so far, death has not been fully done away with. We know at the cross Jesus died, didn't he, and rose again, that there was a defeat of death on the cross, and in the resurrection of Jesus, there was a defeat but not a destruction. Are you with me? There's a difference between having a defeat and then being utterly destroyed. And so we're in between the two resurrections, the resurrection of Jesus and the coming resurrection of Christ's people when the Lord comes with the sound of the trumpet and the dead in Christ rise. Between these two resurrections we're living now, and death still has influence. Death is still at work, But it's changed for those of us who know Jesus. And that's what Paul is going to help us see, and we're going to look into that this morning. So first, death is an enemy. We see that. Death separates us. It still separates us. Even those who know the Lord and the terrible fear of death has been removed, it still is hard, isn't it? There's still real grief and real sorrow when we're separated from things we love. God didn't create a world to be ruled by death. God didn't create us to be under the power of death. Sin came in and caused that to happen, and Jesus is in the process of totally eliminating that from the universe and from our lives. So death is an enemy. Number two, we see that death was defeated and will be swallowed up. Now, back in verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15, back toward the end of the chapter, verse 54 says, "But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." So this ultimate victory over death, when death is swallowed up, waits for the then, the when and then. When the trumpet sounds, when Jesus returns, then we are raised, we get new bodies. It says then is when death is swallowed up in victory. So we see that final victory, that final annihilation of death doesn't occur till the very end when Christ returns and we get new bodies. Number three, resurrection is our vindication from death. Resurrection is a vindication, and I could say a liberation from death too. Now let me unpack this a little bit. Look at verse 55 through 57. Let me read that again, and then we'll make some comments here. It says, "O death," so Paul is, he's mocking death here. He says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Did you understand that when Jesus was crucified on the cross, he was crucified in utter shame and dishonor. Not that he was shameful, but it was a shameful thing. The thing that happened, our shame was put on him. The ugliness and sin of mankind was put upon him. And the worst of mankind came out that day at the cross. It was an ugly, terrible thing that happened, wasn't it? And Jesus died in a very ignoble death, a dishonoring death. The cross, it was written that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Everyone around considered that he was being cursed for something. That's the way he was viewed. It was an ugly, terrible, shameful way to die. But he rose again, didn't he? His death was public. It was wide open. His humiliation was public, wide open for thousands and thousands, I'm sure, to take notice of. But his resurrection was quite private, actually, wasn't it? He only appeared to a few here and there. It says at one point he appeared to 500. It tells us in this chapter earlier that at one point there were 500 people that saw him. But all in all, in the 40 days after his resurrection, before he ascended to heaven, he didn't make these mass public appearances. He still was privately being revealed. So Jesus' vindication, which resurrection was, vindicated him of all the charges against him. And those of you who have faith, he was vindicated. We were also vindicated in him, the charges against us. Amen? But he was vindicated in his resurrection, but it was a private vindication. So even to this day, people will still run their mouths against Jesus and think it's a big hoax or whatever. But listen, when he comes back again in flaming glory, when the Lord comes back, it will not be a private revelation. It will be a public, universal return, and every eye will see him. Every knee, the Bible says, every knee will bow, every tongue confess. It will be an open vindication. But listen, so will ours. Those who are in Jesus, no matter how low your death looks, no matter how much you struggle, however weak we may look at the end of our life, no matter how decayed our bodies may be, our poor bodies, that when they're laid in the grave, no matter how dishonorable it might appear, when the Lord returns, the dead in Christ will rise, and we'll put off this weakness and we'll put on power. We'll put off the bodies of this dishonor and we'll put on glory. That's what the Bible tells us. And our vindication in Jesus will be obvious. And listen, if you've ever suffered for your testimony, and I trust that you have, Paul says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If we haven't been persecuted for our faith, maybe we're not we're not as bold as we need to be. I'm not saying we go out looking for persecution, but if anybody has ever spoken evil of you, made fun of you of your faith, just wait. Vindication will come. And I'm not saying you're living for vindication, but you will. We will be vindicated when we're raised from the dead and we get new bodies. We will look like him, and there won't be any tail wagging, there won't be any tongue wagging, I should say, of people making fun of that, because we will be seen, we will be like him when we see him. Amen? So, resurrection is our vindication. Paul is so filled with assurance of this truth. He is so filled as he's writing this text that he breaks into this, as it were, almost a song, a defiant song. That's what verse 55 is, I think. It's a song of defiance where Paul is raising his voice against death, which is still present in the world of his day, just like it is in our day. Death is, he knows he's going to die at some point, physically. And he sees death around him. He doesn't know how he's going to die. Some of the apostles have already been martyred by this time. You know, he's not sure how it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. But in spite of that, he says, "Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting?" He's mocking him. He says, "Who? What are you to me, death?" And he's not afraid of death anymore, because he understands what the resurrection of Jesus means and the promises of God in this regard means. So he has great boldness. Okay, so resurrection is our vindication. Number four, death has lost its sting, we read here. And I put the ER, stinger. So let's talk about this for a minute. Death has lost its sting. We see that in verse 56. It says, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." And 55 as well, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" He said, the power of death is, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. What makes, what gives death its venom, what gives death its power is sin. Because there's sin, death follows. Every one of us has sinned, right? Adam and Eve sinned. We all sin. It says death is in the world because of sin. Sin, we all sin, therefore death spread to everyone. So sin is what gives death its power. But what gives sin power, what gives sin leverage, if you will, is the law, he says. Now, what do we mean by the law? We're not talking about necessarily the speed limit, 55 miles per hour, that kind of law. We're talking about the moral law of God. Now, these other things are laws too. But listen, if you're a rebel, and you are, by nature, apart from Christ, we're all born with a rebellious nature, a nature that wants to do it our way and not God's way. The Bible says we're all born with this kind of nature, a rebellious nature. Now, if you're a rebel, but there are no rules, there's no commandments, that rebellion will not show, will it? That rebellion won't manifest. That rebellion will not be prosecuted. That rebellion will not be illuminated until truth or till laws, rules come. And then when rules come, if there's rebellion, that rebellion will show up. It'll become obvious that it's there. It may have already been there, but it can't be discerned until rules, until law comes. Paul said that once I was alive apart from the law, in other words, he said, I had rebellion in me. I didn't know it. He said, but when the commandment came, thou shalt not covet, he said, I found suddenly every covetous desire in me. He said, all of a sudden, when mama said I couldn't have my brother's toy, no, you can't have it, all of a sudden, everything in me wants that toy. Now, you've seen that in your kids, your grandkids, we've all, and it's not just kids, it's grown-ups. Covetousness. And what the law does, the law of God, it exposes that. And so that's the power, what gives sin its power, what gives sin its leverage is the law. The moral law of God, the truth of God, because something in us rebels against. So that's what that, I just want to unpack that, those two little phrases, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Now, the metaphor, this is the last metaphor that Paul uses in this, that I can tell in this passage. And he has used several metaphors about seeds and, you know, and planting and dying and the stars. And he's used all these different metaphors from outer space and from the world. And now he uses this metaphor of a bee, if you will. It could be another type of critter, but I think he's talking about a bee here. Honeybees, how many of you know that a honeybee, if it stings you, it can't get its stinger back? It has barbs on it, and when it tries to pull its stinger out, the stinger pulls out of it. it actually disembowels it. It loses part of its gut, and it pulls some guts out too, which means within 24 hours, that bee will actually die. So once that bee stings, once he plants his stinger, he tries to pull it back out, and he can't get it out. And now his life is short. That's the picture Paul is giving us here of death. He said, oh, death, where's your stinger? It's like he's looking at death. He says, I know you lost your stinger. You're buzzing around here. You're trying to make me afraid. But I know you put your stinger in my Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. You persecuted Jesus. Stuck your stinger in him. And when you thought you had him, you thought you beat him. And when you started to pull your stinger out, you lost your stinger. Like, I don't think the devil knew what he was getting into when he killed Jesus. He didn't think, I'm going to be a part of the punishing of all the sins of the world and removing sin as being an issue in God's sight for people coming to him again. In other words, if Satan knew what he was doing by having Jesus crucified, I think he would have run from it. He didn't realize he was going to lose his stinger. Oh, death, where is your stinger? Jesus took it for us. Amen? Praise the Lord. That's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Death's stinger has been removed. All right, number five. Satan has lost its power. Now, if you'll give me the liberty, I want to flip over to the book of Hebrews. So if you're at 1 Corinthians, go towards the book of Revelations. Go toward the back of your Bible. Pass over all those T's. The Thessalonians, the Timothys, Titus, and once you pass those, start putting your brakes on. You'll find Hebrews right after Philemon. Hebrews chapter 2, two verses, very applicable verses that tie in here. It's almost impossible to really get the full sense, the biblical sense of this, what we're talking about without these verses. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, we're talking about Jesus, likewise also partook of the same. So we're talking about what? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We're talking about Jesus taking on human flesh in the womb of the Virgin, his incarnation. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. That through Jesus' death, him dying, that through death he rendered powerless the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, Paul says. And then, but as a result of that, frees those who their whole lives have been subject to the fear of death, have been subject to slavery. Now, powerful thoughts here. Now, it says he had the power of death. See, he says through death he might render powerless the one who had the power of death. He's talking about the devil, talking about Satan. What does this mean when Paul says Satan had the power of death? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. But one thing's for sure, or several things are for sure. It doesn't mean that Satan ever had the keys of death. He never was sovereign over death, over when and who and how people died. That was never his business. God was the one that said, in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. God has always been the one who had authority over this issue of death. So he's not saying, Paul is not saying the devil somehow is in charge of death and everything in his life. Like he's almost like he's the jailkeeper with the keys. No, that's not what he's saying here. He's not saying that. He's not saying that Satan has the title deed and owns all those who are in death or all those who die in sin. That's not what it's saying at all. I don't believe that's what it's saying. What is it saying then? I believe what he's talking about here is that Satan is an opportunist. What do you mean? Satan has taken full advantage of the situation that mankind's sin has brought upon the race. What does sin do? It separates us from God. Sin separates us from a relationship with God. It separates us from his light, his love, his liberty. And so we're living independent of him. And it's kind of like this. Most of you probably never had a warrant for your arrest out. I hope maybe some of you have. But let's just say, for instance, that you are a fugitive from justice. I see some of you kind of looking around, so we won't ask for a show of hands. But Let's say you're a fugitive from justice and you know that you are wanted by the law because you've broken some laws. And up to this point, you are still roaming free and you're pretty much in charge of your life and not too bothered by it, but you know you don't want to go down to the police station and show yourself. Right, you're with me. Now, let's say someone comes along and breaks a law and does something wrong to you, steals from you, harms you, threatens you. You're not as going to be as quick or feel as free to go to the law, to go to the police, because you're a lawbreaker yourself, you see. Because you know you're also guilty, so I can't go to the judge because the judge already is waiting for me. They're looking for me. If I go to the judge, I'm going to be arrested. So Satan takes advantage of the fact that men, women, boys, and girls who are born in this world are born in spiritual death. They're born separated from God. Unless they've returned to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, they're still enemies. And because people are still at enmity, they still have enmity in their heart towards really surrendering to God, Satan takes advantage of that because we can't get help from the only place that really can give us help. We won't go there. Now, if you return to the Lord, then everything changes, doesn't it? You return to the Lord through Christ, and all of a sudden, you're no longer His enemy because Jesus took the sting. Jesus was prosecuted for you. That handwriting of ordinances against you, that writ against you, that subpoena from the court, do you know what death is, physical death? And one way of looking at it, it's a subpoena. It's a summons to the court. People, our whole physical existence, our whole mortal life on earth, we may be running from God thinking we're getting away with it, having all kinds of fun, but guess what? Death's coming. Death's a reality, and death becomes a summons to the court. Every single person born on this earth, unless Jesus comes back before then, every single person will face a physical death and will die, and there'll be no more running from God. What's it say in Hebrews 9:27? Is appointed unto a man to die once, and after this the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed for a man to die once, and after this the judgment. What does death do? Death makes every single person have to finally be accountable to God. And if you're not at peace with God by the time you die, if you haven't been reconciled to God through Jesus by the time you physically die, then you're going to stand before the court on the basis of your own ability. And that's going to be a sad day. That's going to be a horrific day. And that's not God's plan. He's willing that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Isn't it so? So Satan has taken advantage of this, see? Satan is an opportunist, and he works in a world and manipulates. He extorts. Think about this. Hopefully you've never been blackmailed. I haven't been blackmailed, but I have suffered at times because I had some stuff hidden in my life. And because I wasn't ready to bring it out in the light, I was manipulated by the devil to do a lot of stuff to try to hide. Rather than bringing it out before God, getting it cleansed, getting it taken care of, so there's nothing there that the devil can use against me. The devil is an extortioner. The devil is a blackmailer. You see? And what the cross was the open revelation of all our sin placed on Jesus. It's the place where you can take your sin and put all your sin on the cross, and all your sin gets covered and gets expunged through the precious merits of the blood of Jesus, so that there doesn't have to be any secrets between you and God that the enemy can use against you now. Are you with me? The devil's power to accuse you is only as strong as the sins you've hidden or have not brought out to the Lord. But if those sins, your sins, mine, if they're taken out of the way, if they're removed through the cross of Jesus, and they truly are, every one of them, not in part but the whole, if they're taken out of the way, then all of a sudden, all of Satan's weaponry has been removed from him. He's been rendered powerless, him who had the power of death and had been able to manipulate us into fear and all these things all our lives. But now Jesus has taken away. He's taken the stinger, if you will. He's taken the bullets out of the gun. Think of this. Someone comes up and puts a gun in your face. What's going to happen? You're going to feel afraid. I'll feel afraid. What is that fear? I'll tell you what it is. It's the fear of death. I mean, Paul says that we were all slaves to the fear of death our whole life. Some of us might say, well, I don't know about that. That's a kind of... No, if you think about it, We live so much of our life, maybe mostly subconsciously or unconsciously, avoiding death. We avoid the things that will kill us, don't we? Think about it. I mean, we avoid people with guns pointing in our face. It's like, you know, you go down, it's a bad area of town. Don't go down there. I mean, we just prayed for Rick this morning because he's serving as a state police in an area that's rough. And the whole reason we're talking about that and not here in Cumberland is because there's a lot more gun violence down there. Well, that means you can die. It's dangerous. Something in us, I mean, we fear falling trees. We fear oncoming traffic. A new driver just... It's so tense about pulling out in traffic. You remember the first time you're in heavy traffic and you're a new driver and you're just, you know, what is that? It's fear of death. It's what it is. It's the fear of death. It's like something in us knows our life is perilous. Our life is just so precious, and it's just, sadly, so many of us have experienced it in our lives, in our families, in our friends, and people that we thought we were going to have for a long time, and suddenly... taken away. Suddenly, the diagnosis. Why do some people avoid going to the doctors at all? Because of fear of death. Because we're afraid of that diagnosis. We're afraid, and we think that by just kind of disregarding it, forgetting about it, somehow it doesn't change the fact. The only thing that can remove us from us, the fear of death, is that solves what happens when you die. And how to know in what condition you're in when you die. How to know if I'm right with God when I die, so that when the summons comes and I go to the other side, there's not judgment waiting for me, but mercy, because of Jesus has already taken the stinger. Are y'all following me? And as we get rooted in this and we get firmly established in this, it begins to remove all sorts of fear. Because the last enemy to be overcome, the last enemy to be destroyed by Jesus is death. And to me, that means he's like the arch enemy. Death is like the big dog. And once he's taken out of the way, once death has lost its ability to extort you and to bring fear on you, all of a sudden that opens up a whole new realm of fearlessness. You see, death has been defamed. We see that Satan, the power of death, was taken away at the cross. Jesus is stronger. Now, let me finish with this last point here. Now, we can lose our fears. Death's stinger is gone. The bullets are not in the gun. If someone comes around with a gun, points in your face, and you know there's no bullets in the gun, all of a sudden, it's just like it's a toy. Now, I got stopped in an airport a number of years ago. I was in San Antonio. I'd flown from Washington, Dulles to San Antonio to help with an ordination of a guy who used to serve with me in a church. And I had traveled out of the country a couple times in that previous month. And the same luggage that I was checking. It was carry-on baggage. And here I am. I've left Washington. I've been in San Antonio for a few days. I'm at the San Antonio airport coming back to Washington. I'm going through the check, you know, TSA. And they're scanning my bags like... And all of a sudden, they're holding my bag up, and several of them are looking, and I see something's going on. I said, "Is that my bag they're looking at?" And they pulled it out and said, "Sir, is this your bag?" I said, "Yeah, that's my bag. You need to come with us." I mean, this has never happened to me before, right? And I'm like, "What?" It's like, I just came from Washington. I didn't put anything. I just got what I had, what I brought in it. I didn't add anything to the bag. I'd been out of the country a couple times, and it's like, what? I'm thinking, there's something. Anyway, so we get around there, and they said, do you have a weapon? That's what they said. Do you have a weapon? Do you have a gun? Do you have a gun in your bag? I went, no. No, I don't have a gun. They said, are you sure? I said, yeah, I'm sure. I said, well, there's this pocket on the back of the, you know, where your little deal sticks up on the back. Some of them actually have a little zipper there. I've never put anything in there because there's almost no room in there. They said, there's something in there. We think it's a weapon. I said, there's no weapon. But it had a lock on it. They said, do you have the key to that lock? I said, I have no idea how that lock got there. I didn't put it on there. No, I don't have a key. Well, do you mind if we break it? I said, just break it. I got nothing to hide. They break it, open it up, and pull out an airsoft pistol. And it's clear plastic with the orange tip on it. But it's not black, thank goodness. It was clear plastic, and they pull it out. It's like, what is this? And I went, oh, my gosh. You know, it's like, It's an airsoft pistol. They go, well, we can see that, you know. But why is this in your bag? I said, man. I said, I got three boys under the age of 10. And I'm betting that's got something to do with it. It's like, that's my story, and I'm sticking with it. And they say, well, we need to see your ID and all this. And they said, you have to sit down. And I'm sitting there wondering if I'm going to miss my flight. And they come and they tell me there's going to be a fine. I'll receive a fine in the mail, or possibly a fine in the mail, and all this. And he said, they kept referring to it as a weapon. And I kept telling them, I said, it's not a weapon. Look at it. It's a clear, even if I had pulled it out, everybody in the plane could see it's a toy. Now, that doesn't justify that. But the question was, is when you realize something's a toy, then it kind of changes. And so once they realized it wasn't a gun and they realized it was just a toy, their attitude changed. And I didn't even get a contact in the mail, thank goodness. But you see, Jesus has taken away, he's taken the bullets out of the gun. Satan's power to prosecute us, to bring, you know, to bring condemnation, to extort us has been removed, and now we're free to walk without fearing death and all of those fears that come with it. Are you guys following me? Now let me close with just a couple of thoughts. Here's some illustration. I had a dear friend who was an elder in the church that I led years ago. Reminded me of one of our prayer requests. He had pancreatic cancer and was late when they found it. And heroic battle, epic battle, he fought. But succumbed to the disease, and he was in the hospital for an extended time, especially there at the end. And people would go wanting, because he was beloved in our church, and people would go to see him. They're wanting to encourage him, and without exception, you went thinking you're going to encourage him, and it was just the other way around. You came out of there thinking, what? He's encouraging me. I'm not encouraging him. And here he was in the weakness of his flesh, but the brightness of his spirit was amazing. You know what it reminds me of? Romans 8:11. I'll quote it. You don't have to look it up. But it's, Romans 8:11 says this, and it's a fighter verse. If you know what a fighter, it's a verse to get a hold of, and you can use it against the enemy. Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. If the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside your mortal body now, if you've received Jesus, if you're born again, you've received him. Now, if you haven't, this is not true for you. But if you've received Jesus, you've repented of your sins, and as much as you know, you've put your faith in him, and you've confessed your need of him, and you've called upon his name, you've received him as your Savior, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now dwells inside of you. The spirit of resurrection is already inside you. Now, I'm between the two resurrections, Jesus' resurrection and the end time resurrection when our bodies are raised. I'm in between, but I'm not in between by myself. I'm in between with the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead that's going to raise the dead in the end. That spirit's already in me. Now, just let that sink in for a minute. What do you think? What kind of difference might that make inside a body that's still weak, that might still be subject to sickness, that might still struggle with those dying days and things. And we're not immune from that. We're not immune, but we've got the spirit of resurrection in us. Think with me. Do you see the implications there? It's powerful. If you believe it, if you understand it, that's why Paul ends up in this chapter. He says, knowing. He says, knowing. Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. If you know these things, you know it's a spirit of resurrection that's already in you, and that your dead body is going to be raised up someday, you're going to get a glorified body. All of a sudden, it causes you to look at all kinds of things differently, doesn't it? You remember how the apostles, to the last one evidently, when Jesus was crucified, they all fled from him? Jesus said, you're all going to flee. Peter said, no, never. Remember? And Jesus said, oh, Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. No, they might, I won't. But what did he do? He turned tail and ran for fear when the stuff came down on Jesus, didn't he? Why? He was afraid of it coming down on him. He's afraid of dying, just like they all were. And Jesus did, and they died, and they watched him die. And there was one thing, one reason they didn't expect a resurrection, they saw how he died. And it was ugly. And it was gruesome. They saw how he died, and they were thinking, you just don't come back from that. You don't come back from that kind of death. But he did. He took the stinger, didn't he? And he came back, and they saw him, and they encountered him, and they experienced him. And then on the day of Pentecost, which we recognize today in the church calendar, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and filled them. The Spirit of resurrection came inside their mortal bodies. And all of a sudden, they've got a boldness and a power about them. And they're not afraid to die now. And so you have like Stephen, one of the first deacons, who was filled with the Spirit and working wonders and preaching. And the Jews got ticked off at him, and they brought him in. And after he preaches this marvelous message and calls them to account for their sins and for their complicity in the death of Jesus, he calls them on the carpet, calls them to repent, and they don't want to, and they're angry. And it says they gnashed their teeth. They gnashed their teeth. And looked for stones. And just before they started stoning him, something happened. So Stephen looked up. He says, look, heaven is open. And I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And they began to stone him. But before they could stone him, that spirit of resurrection in him was already quickening his body. That Paul said, if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he'll also give life to your mortal body. So here he is with what they call the early church fathers talked about a martyr grace, a grace for martyrdom. There's this special grace from the Holy Spirit strengthening him, and he's already become impervious to the pain, I believe, of that stoning. And at the end he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Father, hold not this sin against them. And he died. Fearless in the face of death, because he knew his master had been raised from the dead as the first fruits. He already had the spirit of resurrection in his body, and he knew when the Lord returns, he was going to get a new body. And he freed him up. Folks, it's not just for them, it's for us. It's for us today. And if we'll believe what they believe, if we'll get rooted in what they were rooted in, if we'll live as they lived, we'll experience the same kind of boldness and fearlessness no matter what may come in our lives. All right, this is my third closing, but this is the real closing, okay? An acquaintance of mine told about his mother's last days, and she had cancer, and she goes in for a consult, and they've done a bunch of tests, and here they are. The lead physician comes in, and the moment of truth, you know, wondering what's going to happen. And the doctor says, Miss Johanna, and I'm so sorry to have to tell you, but said the numbers aren't good. And your days are truly numbered. And she was so rooted, so grounded in the faith, so aware of her Savior raised from the dead, so aware of the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of her body being quickened, and so aware of God's presence in her breast, in her spirit. She said, well, sir, I need to also remind you, your days also are truly numbered. Death has no leverage on me, sir. I'm not afraid to die. How about you? And as if, now who's pitiable and who's not pitiable in this situation? She was not a victim anymore. Are you with me? Death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your sting? He's already won it. Jesus has already won it. And we're coming in the trail of him. Amen? And that can be our testimony. Should be our testimony. Will be our testimony as we soak in these truths, as we meditate on these things, as we set our mind on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, we'll be prepared for whatever this life may bring. Whatever this life may deal, we don't have to be the victim that Satan would try to make us. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer. I'm going to ask Carol to come. Father, we thank you so much that you have made provision not only for our past to be completely covered and forgiven, for our future to be absolutely secure in a resurrection and glorification, but Lord, you've made provision for us to live in a victory now that is not subject to changing mortal scenarios. We thank you, Father. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that there is provision in the death and resurrection of Jesus for us to live without fear. And Lord, I, for one, I just want to confess there's still too much fear in my life. Too many thoughts that aren't yielding to the reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the soon coming of Jesus. Lord, help us become more and more captivated by reality, by the truths of your kingdom that are as true for us as they were for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for that, Lord. Now, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has not come across, has not embraced your death and resurrection so they're ready for theirs, Lord, I pray that today would be the day they surrender completely to you. That they just take you at your word. They just receive the gift that you're offering of absolute forgiveness of sins as they surrender to you. Lord, I pray that there'll be someone here this morning. If they need to do that, will happen. And we thank you, Lord, in advance. In Jesus' name, amen.